Well, today we are continuing our series, The Extraterrestrial Invasion. You want to get the outline out of your program and prepare to take some notes. Let's update. This was 2 weeks ago when we did part one, and so I want to just update you. Last time, we learned that the rebel tyrant, Satan, had overrun this planet, and humanity had surrendered to his dominion because of our sin. We surrendered to the rebel. But we also learned that the true king, Jesus, has broken into enemy territory, and he's been gathering people to join him as he takes back what the enemy has stolen. Well, just like in this Man of Steel clip, in every movie where there's an alien encounter, there's one question on everybody's mind in every movie. Do they come in peace? Yes. Are they here to help us or hurt us? Are they friend or foe? And that is the title of today's message, Friend or Foe. Like the people in these movies, whether it's the lovable E.T. Alien, the extraterrestrial E.T., or the violent monsters from Independence Day, some conclude that these extraterrestrials are here for our good. Even in Independence Day, right before they started blowing up all the buildings in all the world, everybody's saying, yay, they're here to save us, you know. You got the ones that conclude they're here for our good. Others believe they are here to do us harm. Well, when Jesus, the truest extraterrestrial, not just from outer space, but from outside of space and time, as God himself, when he arrived here in the flesh, crowds began following him. Some believing he is friend, and others believing foe. Our passage today is in Mark chapter 3. You want to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. And Mark here paints a very intense showdown between Jesus and some people who truly believe he is the enemy. He's the enemy. Mark records this very intense passage to issue us a strong warning. You see, it's possible, even in Jesus' presence, even when you see him working, it's possible for us to reject him and actually become his enemy. We become the enemy to what Jesus is trying to do in our own life for our benefit. And so we're asking the question, friend or foe, not of Jesus today, but of ourselves. Ooh, plot twist. Did you see? You probably saw that coming. Some of you did. Well, are we on board? Or are we fighting against what God is doing in our lives? That's what we're asking. Are we on board or against what God is doing in our church, in our community, in this world? Let's jump into our passage now, and we're going to look, as we work through this, at three hints that you might be God's enemy. I know that sounds harsh. You shudder to even read those words or to hear me speak them, but if there's even a possibility that you are here today and you are at odds, you are warring against your Creator, wouldn't you want to know? I would. I feel like I need to know that because I want to change something. And so the first hint that we might be God's enemy is my default is doubt. Number one there on your outline. Write that down. My default is doubt. We begin in verse 1, and you can help me out when we get to the yellow print there coming up. It says, another time he, Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. The best way to get into this, to understand what is going on in this passage, is to contrast it against what is not going on in this passage. So let's do that. The first thing that is not happening here, as we begin reading this about this event, is that this is not simply a matter of having doubts. That's not what I'm talking about. Having doubts, okay? It's not simply a matter of these guys are just very analytical. They're very curious. They want to get everything straight here. It says in the passage, it's still up there. I'm glad it is, or it's there on your outline or in your Bible. It says that they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they don't have one yet, but they've already made up their minds. They want proof for what they've already concluded about Jesus. Their default setting, their default was doubt. The other thing that's not going on in this passage, to contrast it against what actually is going on, is that this is not about a lack of evidence. Okay, this isn't that, well, we just needed more evidence that Jesus really was who he was claiming to be, that he's the Messiah that's come for us. No, Mark writes that they were watching closely to see if he would heal this man. And that means that they knew he could heal him. You see, Jesus had been healing people all up and down the countryside, and there had been crowds that had seen certain healings happening. Even his enemies, even Pharisees that were questioning him, he would forgive somebody's sins, and they'd say, "You can't do that." And he'd say, "Oh yeah, watch what else I can do." And he'd make a guy get up and walk. No, they had evidence that Jesus was a miracle worker. In fact, these guys, they were actually hoping he would heal this guy so that they could bust him for it, for healing on the Sabbath. In the Mosaic law, it teaches, in the Old Testament there, it teaches that we're to rest from our work on the Sabbath. That's what these people were following. They were under the Mosaic law, and they concluded that if you're a miracle worker, well, then performing miracles would be doing your work on the Sabbath. They're hoping to catch Jesus on this technicality that really they made up. They made it up by adding it to God's original intent for resting on the Sabbath. And so they defaulted to doubting Jesus. No matter what he's going to do here, we're going to look for a way to argue against it. And so this isn't an evidence issue. What this is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Now the bad news is, all of humanity wrestles with defaulting to doubt. We all do. From the very beginning, when they said, maybe that fruit isn't going to kill us. You know, the snake seems to know what he's talking about. You know, maybe we can do this. I know God said don't do it, but maybe he's not exactly right on this. From then until the end, when Christ returns and sets everything straight, people wrestle with defaulting to doubt and turning away from our Creator. When God led Israel out of Egypt, he did it through the Red Sea, one of the most famous stories in the Bible, definitely one of the most famous in the Old Testament. And just picture the scene for a minute. I know you know it, but picture it again. So you've got a few million people, and they're going through, and there's a big sea. And then when Moses raises that staff, God does a miracle. He puts some of the water over here and some of the water over here. There's a big wall of water, and there's fish. And if you watch the Prince of Egypt cartoon version, there's even whales and stuff in there. I'm not sure that all that life was necessarily in that sea. But you've got all this wall of water here, wall of water here. You've got dry land for all of this crowd of people, a whole nation of people to walk through on dry land. That means God even took care of the mucky stuff so they didn't have to wash their sandals when they got to the other side, okay? This is a miracle, no question. They get to the other side. Now, Pharaoh starts chasing them with his chariots. When he gets in the middle, he's held off for a while by God, by the way, a wall of fire that has come up. That goes away. Pharaoh says, I'm still going to defy God. Even though I've seen this big wall of fire stopping me, I'm still going to go after these people and defy God. And he gets the consequence. The water swallows up his whole army. And the people that see this, they worship God afterwards. Moses writes a song. They all sing it. But about a week and a half later, they're doubting God's intentions. Did you bring us out here to die? They're doubting Moses' leadership. Are you really hearing from God? They're doubting and they're grumbling and they're defaulting right back. It's not a matter of evidence. It's a heart problem, not an evidence problem. Today, many hide behind a smokescreen. When I'm talking to friends about my faith, about Jesus, they hide behind the smokescreen of, well, if I just had enough proof about God's existence. But that's not really the heart of the issue, not really. Now, here at Stony, we teach the importance of being able to defend your faith. Of course we do. We've recommended books like On Guard by William Lane Craig or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. These are books we've highly recommended. Some small groups have even gone through these things together because our faith is rooted in reason and logic. It's not blind. There's sound evidence to conclude that the universe had a beginning and therefore must have been created by something else outside of time and space. There's good evidence when you look at the fine-tuning of our universe and our planet and even the coding in DNA that there is design there on purpose. And design necessitates an intelligence, a designer. There's, of course, the great evidence of the historical event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which is a verifiable historical event with excellent, tremendous evidence piled up in its favor. But in the end, it's not an evidence issue. It's a heart issue. And so this is the question. Are we willing to turn from doubt to trust today? Don't default to doubt in the face of the good that God is doing all around you and that he wants to do all around you. Even worse than just missing out on what he wants to do, you're standing in the way like an enemy when we default to doubt. Train your eyes and your mind to look for the things, not to complain about, but the things that God is doing that are good that you can jump on board with and get excited about and then jump on board. This leads us to the second hint on your outline, that God might be your enemy or that you might be God's enemy. Well, I guess it goes both ways. Number two, I reject what God wants to do. I reject what God wants to do. Let's continue in the passage and continue to help me out with that yellow print when we get there. Mark goes on writing. He says, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. It's a heart issue. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. A miracle just happened. Everybody went home praising God that day. That's not what happened. I hate to give away what happens next, but it's not that. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But first, let's consider some unusual things that are happening here with this miracle. The miracle itself isn't unusual because Jesus is doing that all the time, all right? When you're around Jesus, miracles are going on, all right? When Jesus is in our presence, miracles are going on. That's actually not the unusual thing when you're around Jesus. But there's three things that are unusual. The first thing is that he has this man stand up in front of everybody. Like he's calling a crowd to draw attention to what's about to happen. Jesus doesn't usually do that. All right, now he's healed people in front of crowds. I talked about that when the Pharisees were challenging him on forgiving that man for his sins. And then he was paralyzed and he had him stand up and walk to prove it. Well, that was in front of people. He does do it, but to call people around to draw attention to it, Jesus isn't about people following a magic show, and so he doesn't normally do that. So he must be doing something else here. And so what's he doing here? Well, I need to find my spot on the thing to word it the best way that I can. There it is. You want to remember, back in the last verse, it said they were watching carefully to see if Jesus would heal this man. Like, you know, is he going to sneak off into the corner and try to get away with healing this man and making his life way better? Is he going to have the audacity to sneak out and do that? And Jesus' answer to that is, you don't need to look so carefully. All right? I'll do it right out here in the open. It's Jesus' way of saying, I'm not ashamed of what I'm doing. You should be ashamed that you don't want me to do it. That's the problem. The other thing that goes on, Jesus makes another unusual thing here. Jesus makes a statement about choosing life or death on the Sabbath. Now, the reason that's unusual, or at least a little strange, is that this is a man with a shriveled hand.
So this isn't really a life or death issue, it would appear. I mean, he's still going to have a shriveled hand tomorrow. Could Jesus just wait one more day? And then if healing on the Sabbath is such a problem, maybe he could just do it then. You know, why make such a big deal out of it? Why make such an extreme, stark contrast between life or death? Well, we're going to talk more about this, but for starters, we need to know that Jesus' way always leads to life. Jesus' way always leads to life. This man's hand isn't the only thing that gets healed and gets new life in it that day. You better believe that he's trusting Christ with his life from now on. You better believe that his friends and family that happened to be in the synagogue with him that day, that their lives were changed when they saw Jesus enter into his life and work a miracle in his life. Not to mention the people he went home to tell about his experience encountering the Son of God and the healing that he performed on him. Jesus' way leads to life. It may look like it's just a little thing, but Jesus' way leads to life. But what these people have done, the naysayers here, the enemies here, by misinterpreting the scripture, by adding to the Mosaic law all this religious junk, is that they have firmly and stubbornly planted themselves in the way of what God wants to do when he shows up in their midst. These people who think they're so close to God. Spoiler alert, a lot of these people were Pharisees. You don't know that yet, but now you do. I spoiled it. We're about to find that out in a little bit. They were the religious elite, and here they are rejecting what God wants to do when he shows up. Then Jesus performs the miracle anyway. But Mark writes that he does it out of anger. He says, filled with anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he told the man, stretch out your hand. Now, I assume he's not angry at the man. He was showing compassion to the man, right? But he's angry. He's angry because he's here to do something for our good. He's here for the cause of life, to give us new life, not just to heal a shriveled hand, but to heal a dead heart, to make it alive again, to make a dead person alive again in him. Is what he's here to do, and he's watching these stubborn hearts staring at him and just staying silent and saying, nah, this isn't good. People looking for a reason to stand in the way, and he's angry. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, this is just for non-Christians, right? I mean, this is for people that haven't put their trust in Christ. I'm a Christian. I couldn't possibly be God's enemy. Well, that would be a mistake if that's what you're thinking. So I just want to help by pointing that out to you in private, because nobody beside you knows that you were thinking that, so it's okay. You can correct course. These people in the text thought they were on God's side, but they were rejecting what he was doing in their midst. You may have trusted in Christ to save you, like I have, to save me from my sin, to usher me into eternity, but do you trust him with the work he wants to do in your life right now? What he wants to do in your life today, what he's here today, even in this building, to do in your life. Do you trust him with that? Be careful on this. It's easy for our own traditions, for our own comforts with our life and with our church and with our community to end up fighting against what God wants to do now. He's always doing new things, our God, and we need to be ready for it. God wants to see you reach out to someone, a neighbor, a family member, a friend. But you think, I've never been good at sharing my faith. And it might make the relationship a little awkward. At least that, you know, that time where we're playing Xbox together might get a little awkward if I bring up Jesus. So, no, I'm not going to do that. Sorry, God. Or maybe Jesus wants to see us as a church reach more people by investing in new ministries or new projects, new opportunities, new events that are going on around the church. Hint, 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 hint. But I like the way it is around here. I don't want to have to get out on a Friday night to go to some program that'll help me work on my marriage. I don't want to give extra money to this project or that project that the elders have been thinking about. So I'm not going to do that. I know, that was heavy-handed, wasn't it? God's not leading you, you don't have to. All right. But he might be. And then do it.
I'm not getting involved with that.
God wants to change a community, our community, a community around us by bringing thousands of people together from all around the area to transform a neighborhood with a massive service project week. But to do that, I'd have to take vacation time. If I got to take a week off of vacation, that vacation time's for me to get some projects done around the house or go to Tahiti with the fam. So I'm not going to do that. We let what we're used to get in the way of what God wants to do next in our lives, what he wants to do. If that's you, and it's me more times than I'll admit up here this morning. But if that's you, I want to tell you that God, he's going to move in this world with or without you and me. He's going to do it. Jesus didn't say, well, I guess I'm not going to heal this guy until I get enough people to clap for me to heal this guy with the hand. Or if I got enough people, you know, nodding, saying, yeah, do it, Jesus. You know, or if enough people believe. No, Jesus came in and he saw a man with a shriveled hand, said, I'm going to heal this guy. And he didn't wait for everybody to clap and give him a big entourage. No, he just did it. God is going to do what he's going to do without me, without you. That rhymed. But do you want to be in the way or do you want to be part of it? Do you want to jump on what he's doing? We need to pray regularly that God will reveal to us any area where we're standing in his way of working in our own life, in our church, in our community, in the world. And then we need to pray for a changed heart. We need to pray for a changed heart and the courage to move in the direction he's calling us into. The third thing, the third hint that you might be God's enemy. And this might be the most dire-sounding one of all of them. I meant to say at the beginning that we had some explicit language today, or strong language today. I'm not going to be cussing it off here. The third hint that you might be God's enemy, I choose death over life. Let's wrap up our passage. Look at the last verse we're going to look at together. It says, Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Pharisees have had enough of this nonsense in their mind. They can't stand to be here in this synagogue any longer, so they dart off, they're pushing people out of the way, they get outside the synagogue, and if we were there, if you were there, if I was there, and we had kind of looked out through the window of the synagogue, we would have seen them out there, Mark says, plotting with the Herodians. The Herodians. The Herodians? They're not even God's people. They're just placed in charge there because they're in bed with pagan Rome. The Pharisees don't even like the Herodians. On any other day, for any other reason, they would be moving away from these guys. Come on. They just ran to the world to see about killing a man who dares to what? To heal somebody, to bring life to people, to offer forgiveness. How blind can they be not to see that they are plotting murder on the Sabbath? When Jesus asked which is lawful, to save a life or to kill, they may have scoffed at him, thinking, he's not saving this guy's life. Psh, he's just fixing his hand, which, by the way, is a miracle. But anyway, what an exaggeration! But just as we said, Jesus' way is always leading to life. The opposite is also true. When we go against Jesus' way, when we choose, I'll call it option two, whatever that may be, it leads to death. Away from Christ leads to death. The Pharisees, who claimed to be so tight, so in with God, were plotting to murder God when he showed up among them. So Jesus openly defies the Pharisees on purpose to show that he's not going to be bound by our limitations, by our religious traditions, by our small ideas. He won't bow to man-made laws or political correctness when it limits the advancement of his kingdom, when it limits being merciful, being gracious, being God. The Pharisees choose death. You know, even Jesus' death brings life. When Jesus is involved, his way is always about life. To all who trust in Jesus, he paid the penalty for the world's sin on the cross so that all who trust in him could spend eternity with God instead of eternity apart from God, which is option two, death. Now, someone may want me to soften that last statement, or maybe all of this. Maybe you're looking at your outline and you're saying, there's some harsh words here, Chris, about choosing life or choosing death over life. That sounds really extreme. You're kind of beating up on us today. Why not? Here's a suggestion, Chris. Here's a suggestion. Maybe we could say, not choosing death, but maybe choosing to miss out on bigger blessings from God. That's what we're really doing. That's what's really going on here. We're choosing to miss out on God's bigger blessings for our lives. Well, certainly we do miss out on God's bigger blessings. But there's a problem with just reducing it to that. Jesus is using these extreme terms. All right, our teacher, our savior, our master, our God, and it's recorded in his word in very stark terms. And I don't feel qualified to put a muzzle on Jesus or his word. All right, God is not a cable TV plan. This is the best way I could think to describe. God is not a cable TV plan where it's perfectly acceptable to choose basic grace, all right, without getting the option of all the premium blessing channels, all right? You can just, that's okay. That's all right. You know, you just choose to be saved, but don't follow Jesus at all in your life. That's okay. That's just basic grace, you know? No, that's not okay. It's not okay. Jesus wants us to take this seriously, what he's doing right now in our lives seriously, because it's serious. You can be saved by grace and still choose the path of death in your daily living. I can too. And that's a problem. It's not a preference. That's a problem. We need to choose Jesus and his way every day in our lives, in every area of our lives, because it's what's best for us, because it's what he wants us to do, because it's what's best for the advancement of his kingdom, and that's what we're talking about in this series. It's what God wants from us and for us. And doing it any other way, picking option two, it's deadly to ourselves and it's deadly to others. So let's wrap this up with a main idea, right? A big, incredibly simple, yet terribly profound bow to wrap up everything we've been talking about. It goes like this: choose life in Christ over death outside. I want to talk about that, but I'm going to invite the band and the ushers to get ready for the offering as we wrap this up. Choose life in Christ over death outside. Jesus, the King, has come. He has paid the price for our sins on the cross. And he's proved it, that he is the King and that he has beaten death for us by raising from the dead. And now, friends, Jesus calls each of us to advance his kingdom in this world. That's what the church is here to do. We've been learning about that. And so the invasion continues. The invasion that began with the king 2,000 years ago goes on with us. But unlike the alien invasion movies, all right, this is where it's different. We've been showing clips from alien movies. Here's a very important difference. I know you're writing your offering check, but just look up at me for a minute. I love you. Look up at me for a minute. The big important difference between the invasion of the kingdom of God and the invasion in the alien movies, where they do not, or they are not similar, is that in the alien invasion movies, it's about death and destruction. The invasion of the kingdom of God is about life. It's about bringing life to dead people. It's about raising the dead to life, the spiritually dead walking around in this world, headed on a path away from God, option two, death, hell. It's about taking back that ground and bringing new life to people. We want to join in with what God is doing. We do not want to stand in the way. And so, as we get ready for this offering, let's pray that God will reveal to us where He's calling each one of us to choose life today. What's the new thing He wants to do in our lives right now? Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for this day that we come together and we worship You. We give You thanks for so much, for giving us life, for giving us new life in Christ, for giving us the example of His work and the example of Your word to teach us how to live for You. God, show us today, each one of us, where You are calling us to walk, what You are calling us to do, and give us the courage to do it, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's something we've never done before, even when it's out of the box that we've been living in up until this point. We want to go Your way. We want to be on Your team. We want to be advancing Your kingdom. We want to be partnering with what You are doing so we can see the great things that You have in store, God. What we don't want to do is plant our feet down and stand in the way and have this current just blowing past us of the kingdom of God, and we're not part of it. We're hindering it. We don't want to do that. So show us as a church. Show us in our own private lives. Show us together as a church in ministry together. Show us how we go out into our community and advance the kingdom, the invasion of life, the invasion of the kingdom of God. Teach us to do that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And God, we do give You thanks and worship You with this offering. That is part of what You are doing. So advance Your kingdom even with this offering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, next week we're going to continue this series talking about tapping into alien technology, okay? The resources of God that He has for us in our lives. So come back for that. This week, go out, find where God is working in your life and partner with Him. Do it, all right? If you need to do some business with God, you can come down here if you want to just do that by yourself and do something that is physical, where you come forward and it's a decision day for you. Hey, do that. If you want to talk to somebody, maybe get some prayer for something God is working with in your life, come down and talk to our pastoral prayer team, all right? There's goodies in the back, so stick around. As Randy always says, let's be a friendly church. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.